This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These facts which God has provided in the Lord Jesus for Christian believers are the next features of Christ which are pictured in the tabernacle. Remember that for the last four or five Sundays, we have been considering the tabernacle of the Old Testament as the picture of the Lord Jesus which God gave to Israel in advance. Therefore, I ask you today, again, to be opening your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. In Exodus, chapter 30, verses 18 through 21, is the description of the second item of furniture and the last item of furniture, which is found in the outer court of the tabernacle. It is the article of furniture known as the brass laver. I read now at verse 17 and invite you to follow in the reading at that place. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, You shall also make a laver of brass. I want to pause in the reading of this description of this second article of furniture and the last one in the outer court to comment upon it briefly at this time. This laver of brass was a basin which was made from the mirrors of the women of Israel. We won't take the time this morning to turn to the 38th chapter of Exodus, but if you wish to do so, you would turn to Exodus chapter 38 and find in the 8th verse that the women of Israel brought to Moses their mirrors or looking glasses, and the laver, the brass laver, was made from those. For in those days, the mirrors were highly polished brass. And they were very rare in the days of Moses. They were very highly cherished possessions of those who had them. But we read in the 38th chapter of Exodus that women in Israel who possessed those highly polished brass mirrors brought them to Moses, and he melted them. And from them was made this laver, or this basin, about which we begin to read today. The size of the basin, its dimensions, are not given in the scripture, but we are given further description of it now in verse 18 and following here. The foot also of brass, that is, this laver or basin, was mounted on a leg which also was of brass, and it had a lower part, as we will see, called the foot. So the leg and the foot also were of brass. And he continues to say, to wash with it. The brass laver was filled with water, for the laver's primary purpose was the cleansing of the priests. You notice in the 19th verse, for example, as you read there in Exodus 30, the statement that Aaron and his sons, Aaron was the first high priest, and his sons were the first priests, that Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, at the laver. So obviously this basin or brass laver had a top part which was for the washing of hands, and a leg upon which it was mounted, and a lower part called its foot, which was for the purpose of the washing of the feet of the priests. And now we notice, as we continue to read in the 18th verse, the location of this basin or brass laver, because the location of it is highly important and significant. You will notice, as we read in verse 18, the latter part, that the laver was located between the brass altar and the tent. And you shall put it, the laver, between the tabernacle of the congregation, that is the tent, that I will describe again in a moment. Put it between the tent and the brass altar, and you shall put water in it. Let me remind you very briefly now of the plan of the tabernacle, just quickly, so that you may very clearly see the location of this laver, for its location is very significant and important. Remember that the tabernacle was formed by that large, fine linen curtain that hung around, forming the whole tabernacle. And the whole thing faced east always, and the only door into the tabernacle was on the east end. When one entered the tabernacle from the east through the single door, immediately within that single door was the brass altar. Then as he looked on westward at the west end of this large tabernacle within was a tent divided into two rooms, you will remember. And between the brass altar that was at the door and the tent was the brass laver just before the door of the tent. This all is stated more clearly, I believe, if you want to turn to it, to the 40th chapter of Exodus. For in Exodus chapter 40, verses 29 and 30, when the description of the construction of all of this is recorded, we read at verse 29 that Moses put the altar by the door of the tabernacle. But verse 30, he set the brass laver between the tent and the altar and put water there to wash withal. And so you see very clearly here this plan of the tabernacle. Entering the single door, the brass altar, beyond to the west, the tent, but just in front of the tent, by the door of the tent, was the brass laver about which we are reading here. I want to remind you as we make this study this morning that no one other than the priests ever went past the brass altar. The people of Israel came to the brass altar with their sacrifices, but the people, the congregation of Israel, never proceeded beyond the brass altar. They came and stopped there. Only priests ever went beyond the altar to the laver and the tent. Only the priests went to the place of ministry and service and worship. And they became substitutes or representatives for the people when they went to the laver and to the tent for service and ministry and worship. And the priests, before the priests went there, they must always first stop at the laver and wash before they had ministry or before they had service or before they had worship. Though the priests went beyond the altar to the tent for service, worship, and ministry, they must always first stop at the laver to wash their hands and their feet. Notice this in the 19th, back to the 30th chapter of Exodus, and the 19th through the 21st verses. For Aaron and his sons, who was the first high priest and the priests, shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, that is, at the brass laver. When they go into the tabernacle, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Remember last week as we studied about the priest, the high priest, with his glorious garment around the hem of which were the golden bells. Remember that when he entered the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement and wearing the glorious garment around the hem of which were the golden bells that gave forth the sound to the people who waited outside, that he took off the glorious garment and put on the fine linen garment representing the humanity, but the innocent and perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus, and made atonement, and the people waited wondering whether or not he lived. For the priests, if they did not proceed according to the instructions and proceeding of God, always stood in danger of death. And when the high priest completed atonement, you remember he put back on the glorious garment around the hem of which were the golden bells. And the people outside waiting rejoiced when they heard the sound of the bells. The Psalm 89, blessed are the people who hear the glorious sound, because they knew that the high priest lived, though he had made atonement. He was alive. And that atonement was accepted and completed. The priest always stood in danger of death if they ministered apart from the proceedings that God had set. Even these priests, as we read here, they must wash with water that they die not. Or as we continue reading in the 19th or the 20th verse, or when they come near to the altar to minister, verse 21, they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and it shall be a statute to them forever. Therefore, from these verses we learn that whenever Aaron and the priest and his sons, the high priest and the priest, any time they went into the tabernacle, and every time they came near to the brass altar, they first of all were instructed to go to the laver and wash their hands and their feet. And not only that, but also whenever they went from the brass altar to the tent, they also were instructed to stop at the laver and wash their hands and their feet. I want to mention in this study that, of course, when the priests were ordained to the priesthood, they were washed all over in a ceremonial bathing. We read, for example, in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 6 that Moses took Aaron, his brother, the first high priest, and the sons of Aaron, the first priest, and administered to them a total bathing, an overall bath that was a ceremonial bathing, that every priest who entered into the priesthood went through six steps. You may recall that we've mentioned there were six steps to entering the priesthood. One of those six steps was a ceremonial bathing all over. That was a washing for all time. It was a once-for-all ceremonial bathing, and that was never repeated. Never repeated, that bath by which they entered the priesthood. But there was this continual and daily cleansing of hands and feet by priests at the brass laver every time they entered the tabernacle or entered into service and ministry and worship. There was the daily continual washing of hands and feet. So that if you, for example, turn to the 40th chapter of Exodus, and you may want quickly to turn there and look at verses 31 and 32, Exodus 40, 31 and 32, we read that Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, at the brass laver, when they went into the tent, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. Therefore, all priestly service in the tabernacle, whether it was at the brass altar or in the tent, the holy place, required that the one so ministering first wash at the brass laver. The proceeding was this. The priest would approach the highly polished brass of the laver And as he looked into the highly polished brass of the laver, it mirrored back to him the defilement of his hands and his feet. And having beheld in the highly polished brass of the laver his defilement, he then washed there his hands and his feet, and then proceeded to approach the brass altar, or to enter into the tent, the place of service, worship, and ministry. No doubt the brass laver was the most frequently used article of furniture in the tabernacle. Now, this provision and this procedure that we're studying this morning illustrated an important spiritual truth. The spiritual truth that was illustrated here, and about which we will be studying this morning and again this evening, is stated specifically in the 24th Psalm. And in the third verse of the 24th Psalm is the following question recorded: Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And then in the fourth verse of the psalm, this answer is given: He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You see, who can come into the presence of God, either in ministry or service or worship at all? Who can come before his presence into the hill of the Lord or stand in his holy place? The answer is, the only person who can come there in the holy place of service and worship and ministry is the person whose hands and feet and heart have been cleansed or washed. One must be clean before he can enter into the tent of service and ministry and worship. Therefore, the first two pieces of furniture in the tabernacle had these specific purposes. The brass altar, which was the first item of furniture in the tabernacle, was for Israelite sinners. The provision for the sinner's guilt and his punishment. The second article of furniture in the outer court, and the last article in the outer court, was the brass laver, which was for the Israelite priest, concerning acceptability of the priest in ministry, in worship, and life and service. Now, I think that in order to make the message clear that we're going to be teaching today, I will take a moment and remind you in the congregation of a truth that I have referred to Sunday or two ago. Remember that in Israel and in the tabernacle, that the priests were a limited and a select group. Remember that the priests substituted for the rest of the Israelites and represented the congregation or the rest of the Israelites in their daily service and worship and ministry at the holy place within the tent. Remember that today all of this is changed. Remember that the death of Jesus on the cross did away completely with and abolished that system of a representative substitution priesthood. And instead, in its place, the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross established the system of universal believer priests. In this Christian age, all members of God's family, of course, are priests and serve Him. May I say to you today that no one in this age may have another person act for him in worship, in service, and in ministry to God. And conversely, no one may act for another person today in service and worship and ministry to God. But in this day, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus on the cross completely did away with that system of representative and substitutionary priesthood and established the system of universal believer priests. I will not go through the various passages that declare this again. We've done this formerly. But may I mention that Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and 1 Peter chapter 2, all of these plus other passages declare that today God has made all believers in Jesus Christ to be priests for themselves, and He has done away with the representative, a limited substitutionary system of priesthood. Remember that the six steps by which one became a priest have all been fulfilled for the believer in Jesus Christ. That in becoming a priest, the man had to have a substitution and to lay his hands upon it. He had to put on the garment of fine linen. He had to be anointed with oil representing the Holy Spirit. He had to have the washing, the bathing that is accomplished for us in the washing of regeneration. Remember that all the six steps of becoming a priest in Israel were fulfilled for all believers in Jesus Christ by the provision of the Lord Jesus. So that today, the Scriptures teach that every Christian is a priest unto God. Secondly, let me quickly remind you that priests, that service and ministry and worship today and sacrifices to God in this Christian age do not consist of ritual and liturgy or ceremony that is conducted in some special place. Remember how Peter declared in chapter 2 of his first letter, and I believe in verse 5 and verse 9, that we have been made an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And he goes on to say in verse 9 of the chapter, that we have been made a royal priesthood, that we should show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His glorious light. That no longer is worship a liturgy and a ceremony and a form in this Christian age, but rather the believer priest offers up spiritual sacrifices. Some of these are listed in the Bible. Quickly, let's look at some of them, very limited at this moment, but turn to Hebrews chapter 13. For in the 13th chapter of Hebrews and verse 10, we are reminded. In fact, in Hebrews 13 and in Romans chapter 12 are five spiritual sacrifices enumerated. And they are listed. Verse 10 of Hebrews 13. We have an altar of which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. That is, we Christians now are serving in a tabernacle. That those who serve in that earthly tabernacle do not participate in. Verse 15, by Him, that is by the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of and following are four things declared to be spiritual sacrifices. One, praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Two, but to do good, the works, the good works motivated and produced by God the Holy Spirit are number two of sacrifices. Three, and to communicate. Forget not, communicate means in the original language to give or to share, a reference to the person who takes that which he has materially and financially and communicates it or gives it to others in various needs. This is number three. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. 17, number four, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. In this passage are listed four spiritual sacrifices which are accepted to God in the life and service and worship and ministry of believer priests. Now, if you turn to Romans chapter 12 very quickly, we have a fifth that is given to us. It's familiar, but I think that we will look at it for a moment. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as I pointed out, the words reasonable service are the very words in the original which were used of the priest when he served in the tabernacle as his service. The presenting of our bodies unto God to honor and to serve Him is our service in the tabernacle, which the priests of old did. And you remember Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which are God's temple." So a fifth thing is declared in the Bible to be the sacrifice of the believer priest, which is the presenting of his body as a living sacrifice for God, and that is his reasonable or his spiritual worship, as Phillips translates it in his translation. It is the reasonable service of a believer priest in the tabernacle. Just to make this exceedingly clear, I want to ask that we look at a passage over in the Gospel of John. Turn to chapter 4 of John's Gospel and notice the account that is given of a meeting of the Lord Jesus with a woman of Samaria at the well of Sychar. Chapter 4 of John records the meeting that Jesus had with this woman as he went from Jerusalem in Judea northward to Galilee and passed through Samaria and paused at noonday at a well outside of a city in Samaria, and a woman of Sychar came, and Jesus conversed with her. At verse 19, "The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers," verse 20, "worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Let me give a brief historical background to this so that you will be sure to understand better this. The Samaritans worshipped in a temple that had been built by an apostate priest from Israel. There had been an apostate priest of Israel who had been disciplined and had left the priesthood of Israel and had gone to Samaria. And there he had married and reared a priesthood, a family, and had built a temple in Samaria on a mountain. And the Samaritans were, of course, despised for the Jews, among other reasons, because they professed to worship Jehovah, not at Jerusalem, where God had instructed that all worship in Israel would be, but they professed to worship God, Jehovah, in this temple in Samaria, which had been reared up and built by the apostate priest who had gone to Samaria. And this woman says to Jesus, "Our fathers say, I perceive you're a prophet, and our fathers say that here in this mountain, in this temple that has been built, is the place that we are to worship. But you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Not only the Jews, but God had said that, of course. Notice the response of the Lord Jesus in verse 23 of that chapter. "Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship." The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father by the Holy Spirit and by truth. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him by means of the Holy Spirit and in truth." Jesus was simply saying the time is coming that men will not worship any longer by going to a place, not even to Jerusalem, to a temple. And men will no longer worship by going to a place and going through liturgy and ceremony and form. But the time is coming, since God is spirit, that men will worship God by the Holy Spirit in their own temple. For God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him by the Spirit. That hour is coming, and now is, as Jesus looked toward his own death upon the cross, when he would institute this system. One last reference, and then I want to proceed to the truth that as we try to apply it this morning. It is an interesting and an impressive fact that when one turns to the last book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, and in the 21st chapter, John, you will remember, sees a new heaven and a new earth. And he sees the present earth and heaven pass away. And he says, I saw a new earth and a new heaven. And then he said, I saw the capital of it, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven to the earth, having the glory of God. And he saw it as it descended upon the earth, the new earth, finally. Then he said this, and it's an interesting statement of his. As he beheld the new Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem, he said, I believe it is in verse 22, I saw no temple in it. Did you ever think about that? No temple in it. And then the last words of that verse are these, for they shall serve him. The meaning of that is, there in the eternity, in the new Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem, there will not be a temple, and God will not be worshipped by ritual and liturgy and form and ceremony. I saw no temple or tabernacle in it, for they shall serve him. That is the worship of that day, and that is true worship today. In eternity, by the way, when you read of the fact, as we read in the Bible, that we who love the Lord and trust the Savior and are forgiven of our sins and accepted in Jesus Christ, that we shall worship Him forever and ever and ever. Please don't picture that as though we're all going to get some hymnals and come together someplace, although I love to do that. And the Bible teaches that today we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, not because that is really the worship, but because we come here to be edified and to comfort and to instruct and to build up one another. And we're told not to forsake that. But when we read in the Bible that we shall worship the Lord forever and ever, doesn't mean there's a temple where we're all going to gather and sing. We shall serve Him. And that service of God in perfect perfection is worship. Today, every Christian is a believer priest, and you do not go any particular place and go through ritual and liturgy to worship, but as you serve Him, that's worship in your temple today. We Christians all are priests. Our bodies are temples. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices which consist of our daily lives. Now, with this background, I want to go back to the tabernacle a moment. Let us return then to see the introduction of the truth that is taught to us here in this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Remember that the brass altar pictured Christ's crucifixion as the provision for lost sinners' guilt and punishment. The brass altar pictured Christ on the cross as the substitute for a believing sinner. The brass altar pictured justification and imputed righteousness. But the next article of furniture is the brass laver, and the brass laver also pictured Jesus. The brass laver pictured Jesus as the provision for believer priests, by which all believer priests can, by a twofold work, which is pictured by the brass laver, by a twofold work which Jesus does, can have acceptable ministry and worship and life and service. Therefore, the brass laver pictured Christ as the provision for the believer priests by which we can have worship, service, life, and ministry. And today, all justified people are expected to enter into the place of ministry, worship, and service. May I say, however, that only justified people may. May I just repeat so that it is quite emphatic that the tabernacle, as well as the rest of the Bible, teaches that only people who have first come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as their hope for life eternal and justification, only those can possibly worship God. In our congregation this morning, though you may have attended church and have gone through form and have sung and have read and have done all the things that you could possibly do, if you have not first of all come to the Lord Jesus Christ to trust in His death as your salvation, you have never worshiped God. You may have gone through all the form and all the ritual of some church, but nobody ever worshiped God except he came first to the altar. However, may I say, that today every person who has come to the altar, every person who has come to the cross, is expected now, he is his own priest, and he is expected for himself now to go on into the tent, into place of ministry and fellowship and worship and service, and no one else today may do that for you any longer, and you may do that for no one else. However, before you may enter the tent, you must first and regularly experience the labor. You are expected to go on. You are a priest, and God expects you to go on into ministry and fellowship and service, but when you do, you must first and regularly experience the twofold work of Christ that is pictured by the brass laver. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is the first need that belongs to a person who has become a Christian? What is the first need? Turn for a moment. I want to make this as emphatic as I may. Turn to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 10. And in the fourth verse of Hebrews 10 is a statement that is rather startling but wonderful and true, but it can be misleading. For in Hebrews 10:14 we read, by one offering he, the Lord Jesus, has perfected forever those who are set apart or sanctified. The one offering refers, as this passage declares, to the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, pictured by the brass altar and the atonement made at the brass altar. And by this one offering, the Lord Jesus has perfected forever the believer in Him. What more does anybody need than that? If you've come to the cross of the Lord Jesus and have trusted in Him, you have been perfected forever. What more could you possibly need? I'll tell you what you need. For your life's journey as a believer priest, you need something that is pictured by that brass laver, a twofold work of Christ in your life. You need that daily work of Christ in your life that makes it possible for you to have a daily life of worship, fellowship, ministry, and service. Do you wish to commune with God? Do you wish to have fellowship with God? Do you wish to walk with God? Do you wish to worship God by life, service, and ministry? As a Christian, you are expected to do so, and you may do so, and no one else may do so for you. Then God is in the holy place, the Holy of Holies. But you have to have clean hands and the pure heart. Their sins, their falls, there's dirt from which you have to be restored and cleansed for fellowship and worship of God. There are snares to escape. There are victories to be won. There are habits to be broken. The brass laver stands before the tent. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the twofold work that he offers. And every believer priest who enters before God in a life of worship and service and ministry has to regularly and daily and constantly experience the twofold work of the Lord Jesus pictured by the brass laver. Many a believer stops between the brass altar and the laver and never goes further. May I say that you have no acceptable ministry unless you go on to the laver. Every Christian who is acting in the flesh, every Christian who is out of fellowship with the Lord, every Christian who is not bringing it to the Lord Jesus for the twofold ministry of the Lord Jesus in his life is absolutely not having any acceptable ministry or worship. May I repeat this? I get so disturbed, my friends, if I may resort to the vernacular, I get so disturbed by some of the lousy attitudes and conduct and behavior of Christian believers who go on, apparently, professedly, in ministry and worship without bringing to the Lord for the twofold work of the labor in their life. I don't care how good it looks, whether it is Pastor Cotton, or whether it is you, or whether it is someone else. It doesn't matter how good it may look, or how effective it may appear. The Christian believer priest who is not bringing his despicable attitudes and failures and sins to the Lord Jesus at the laver is having no acceptable ministry. The whole thing is wood, hay, and stubble, and will be burned up at the bema of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just mark it down. This is biblical teaching. Now tonight, I'm going to teach what the twofold ministry of the Lord Jesus is. The brass laver pictures what Jesus does in the life of a believer priest. The picture of that brass laver, or the brass laver and all about it, is a marvelous photograph of how Christ, by a twofold work, equips and prepares a believer priest for acceptable service in ministry and worship. May God help us to learn and to practice this important truth. Let us pray. As we prepare for the benediction, our invitation briefly this morning is to speak specifically to those of you who have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith to trust him and his death upon the cross for your own self. You are a sinner and you have never been born again. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And when he was asked how this could be, he said, the Son of Man will be lifted up as Moses raised upon a pole that brass serpent. The Son of Man will be crucified, that whoever believes in him may have this new birth. And while we pray today, by faith, you can trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. And the moment you do so, silently, The moment you do so, you have become accepted for Christ's sake. You could pray this prayer: O God, I am a sinner. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, His death upon the cross for my sin. Accept me for Christ's sake. And the moment you do that, you are accepted for Christ's sake and perfected forever. Now while you pray, may God lead you to do that as we prepare for the benediction. Let us pray. Our Father, grant that we may behold ourselves in your word, the mirror of your word, and beholding ourselves there may come to the Lord Jesus Christ for that work of his in our lives. May we not be forgetful hearers as those who behold themselves and straightway forget what manner of men they are. Rather, may we behold ourselves this day in the mirror of your word, and then coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, experience the work that he has for us in our lives. Grant that all present in this church today, outside of the Lord Jesus, may place their hope for eternity in him and be saved in his name. Amen.